Alrighty, well, hey, check this out. One day, this wife, she's busy frying eggs. Now, Dan, that's your first clue that something evil's going to happen. Because of frying eggs. We don't call them eggs in my house. I call them embryonic evil. You know what I'm saying? The only reason why I think people eat eggs, I'm assuming as a Christian, is because you're trying to eat them when they're still young, before they grow up and become a menace to society. Right, Ken? Yeah, whatever. Anyway, so she's frying eggs. Let's start all over. So this lady, she's frying eggs. And all of a sudden, in the middle of frying these eggs, her husband comes home. But as soon as he walks into the kitchen, he starts going into a tirade. He starts yelling at his wife. He says, "Careful, honey. Honey, careful, careful. The eggs. Use more oil. Turn those eggs. Turn those eggs now. We've got to use more oil. Honey, 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 they're going to stick. They're going to stick. Careful, careful. Turn them. Turn them. Turn them now. Hurry up. Are you crazy? The oil is going to spill. The salt. Use more salt. You've got to use the salt." Well, this wife, she's completely outraged and says, "What in the world is wrong with you? Don't you think I know how to fry an egg?" And the husband calmly replied, "Well, of course. But now you know how I feel when you ride next to me in the car." Oh, wow. Now, how many guys would say that that guy is going to get egg in his face in about 5 minutes? You know what I'm saying? Dude, you still got a little bit right here. You didn't get it off, you know. Right? But here's the point, folks. How many of you men can identify with that story? Yeah, you chickens. All right. Yeah, you're single. That doesn't count, whoever that was. That's right. But here's the point, man. Come on. Backseat drivers, man, those people are annoying, right? You know what I'm saying? That's seriously annoying, but that's right. Here comes the punchline. Did you know I've discovered something even more annoying than backseat drivers? And it goes something like this. It's called backsliding Christians who walk around in life acting like they got chronic amnesia. You talk about annoying. You talk about egg in the face to God. What are we doing, folks? We say we know who we are as the church, but half the time with our lips and our lives, what are we doing? We're giving the impression we don't even know who we are. As we've been seeing week after week, it's not just detrimental in our walk with Christ. It can keep somebody from coming to Christ. Therefore, to avoid this irony, this atrocity of you and I as Christians not knowing who we are, this path of amnesia, we're going to continue our study from the Word of God on the people of God entitled, "Will the Real Church Please Stand Up?" Hey. Now, I don't want to start a church division. But you guys did pretty good because I gave the warning, if we could all stand up, maybe I'll quit this series. There's a couple of slackers in the crowd, so, oh, well, I guess we're going to continue. But that's right, we've already seen. Folks, no pressure. We've already seen, if you've got to stop acting like you got practice amnesia, hello, we've got to understand, we've got to remember, we are the body of Christ. We're a body of brides, a body of one. We are a body of hope and joy and love and peace. We are a body of strangers. We are to be a body of disciples, a body of servants. And last time, we are to be a body of what? Rebels! Woohoo! And what we saw is you and I, the American church, we're supposed to be rebelling against this wicked world system. Forget just rebelling against parents and society and school. Hey, be the ultimate rebel. Be a Christian. Rebel against the whole world. But we saw what was the unfortunate thing going on. The American church, we're doing just the opposite. We're not rebelling against this wicked world system. We're conforming to this wicked world system. How? We have lost our saltiness and we have lost our brightness, folks. And the premise is this. It's not just, oh, well, hey, I guess we're just no longer a body of rebels. No! We are given an impression that the church of Jesus Christ is nothing but a saltless, dark conformist of man. We're acting like Satanists. Because it's all about me. All about what I want. All about what I like or dislike. And folks, I don't have to question this one, but I know that's not the kind of church that Jesus came to die for. How about you? But that's not all. The 11th one that we've got to know about you and I, the church, if we're going to stop acting like we've got this practical amnesia. You and I are called to be a body of what? Worshippers! Turn to somebody and say, "I got the stink off my lip." Go ahead. Hopefully. Better be. But that's right, folks. Yeah, we got to preach this sermon. Let's open your Bibles to Matthew 22. What are you talking about? Worship God? Is that kind of an important thing? Yeah, hopefully. Okay, Matthew chapter 22. If you find Jeremiah, what do you do? You got a ways to go. Matthew 22. Let's take a look. Worship God. Worship God. Isn't that just singing? Isn't that what we just did? No, that's one avenue of expressing your worship to God. But singing is not synonymous with worship of God. It's called your life is the greatest way that you can worship God. Matthew 22 verses 34 through 39. And this is what Jesus did. These religious people kind of tried to stump Jesus. How many guys would say that's a seriously losing battle, trying to stump God? Okay, but they try over and over again. Let's take a look at the greatest commandment. Here's what it says. Verse 34 says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, and there were Sadducees, Sean, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Okay, that's true. And he didn't only silence them, but then the Pharisees said, oh, okay, so those round one guys, they're not as good as us. We're going to stomp them up. We're going to get it. So they go into action. He silenced the Sadducees, and so the Pharisees got together, and so one of them, an expert in the law, just oozed out of him. Tested Jesus with this question. Can you imagine that? Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus went straight for the gusto. He says, to love the Lord your God with some of your mind, a little bit of your soul, and sprinkling some of your... Oh, I'm sorry, you're reading the right translation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, I'll read this, folks. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You want to get cliff notes for the Bible? That's it. Oh, what should I do today, God? How should I live? You keep that one. You can close it. Don't do it, but you could, in essence. Folks, according to our text, I think it's pretty obvious. The Bible says the greatest way that you and I can watch to show our love for God is to what? It's not just to think about. It's not just to ponder. It's not just to read a book about. It is to keep the greatest commandment, which is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? Notice it wasn't loving or worshiping God whenever you feel like it. It wasn't worshiping God when you get around to it, when it's convenient, whenever it's popular. What did it say? If you really love God, what are you going to do? All times, folks, everything you got, every ounce of your being is what's going to happen. And so here's the point. Surely we know that, right? I mean, surely we know it's the church of Jesus Christ. We are called to be a body of worshipers where people take one look at us and go, woohoo! Those people have got to be followers of Jesus. I mean, look at them. The proof's in the pudding. They worship God day in, day out, no matter the cost, with all, every fiber of their being. I mean, surely that's the response we get from people, isn't it? Folks, unfortunately, it's not. You look at most churches today and we look like we are not worshiping the one and only God. It looks like we are worshiping anything and everything but God. Why? Why would this happen? Why do we Christians who are supposed to be worshipers of God actually look like we've stopped worshiping God? Well, you guys always ask the appropriate question. I don't know if it's an egg thing or what, but it works well with my notes. The first reason why we stopped worshiping God, we started worshiping stuff. We started worshiping our things. We worship things. See, we are all rebels. You're a rebel. It's just who you're rebelling for. We're all worshipers. It's just who and what are you worshiping? It's the exact same tactic that happened to the Roman society. Let's take a look at the text. Here it is in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, 24 through 25 says this. For although they knew God, they what? They knew God. They knew God, folks. They neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave the Roman society over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. How? By worshiping and serving created things rather than the who? The Creator who is forever to be praised. Folks, according to our text, it's pretty obvious. One of the reasons why mankind has such a foolish and darkened heart system is because of what? What did the text say there? It says they refused to worship, i.e. glorify God. And what was the evidence? Somewhere along the line, they made a deliberate choice to worship created things instead of the Creator, right? And so here's the point. What did God do? What was the penalty of that? God gave them over to their sinful desires and things got worse and worse and worse. Read the rest of Romans chapter 1. It got more and more debauchery and degrading. Society fell apart. And so here's the point. Surely we know that, right? I mean, we're Christians. We're not like that. I mean, surely we know as a true worshiper of Jesus Christ, we're never going to fall for the stupid trap of worshiping things above the Creator of things, right? And surely we know if we do go down that road, things in our walk is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. I don't think so, folks. You look at what's going on today and we do not worship the one and only, listen, the one and only God who made everything. We worship everything the one and only God has made. Get it? People correct me if I'm wrong, but we have been seduced just like the Roman society today to worship created things instead of our Creator. Correct me if I'm wrong, we've talked about it so many times, but are we not told and have it drilled in our heads day in, day out, that all of life, here's what it's about. It's about getting a good job, to get enough money, to buy things you don't need, to impress people who in the end don't even care? Isn't that what they say life is all about? Exactly, folks. Does not our whole American economy depend upon you and I becoming unrestrained consumers? If you don't think so, what's this? Uncle Sam wants you to start spending. Invest. Buy. Before it's too late. Uncle Sam wants you to be an idolater. Uncle Sam wants you to worship things, because if you don't worship things, everything's going down the tubes. Oh, it might be good for the American economy, but I'm here to tell you biblically it's nothing more than old-fashioned idolatry. And for those of you who don't believe me, let's redefine what is an idol. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, "A man's God is that for which he lives, for which he is prepared to give his time, his energy, his money, that which stimulates, rouses, excites, and enthuses him." You call what you will. A man's God is that for which you live, for which you're prepared to give your time, your energy, your money, that which stimulates you, rouses you, excites, and enthuses you. That's your God. Folks, I don't know about you, but I think that, and based that definition, which I think is totally biblically correct, that if we are spending the majority of our time chasing after things instead of the Creator of things, then guess what? You can deny it all you want. That thing has just become an idol. That's who and what you worship. And people, idolatry is not just sinful. It is detrimental. There is a heavy price to pay. Listen to this. Stop and think about it. It takes a lot of what? It takes a lot of time to commit idolatry, right? It takes a lot of time to get out there and buy these things that nobody needs to impress people who don't even care. It takes time. Therefore, here's the problem, Christian. Our time with God gets the short end of the stick. You don't believe me? Let's take a look, folks, at what the average person does. Yes, even Christians. How much time we give to God. Here's how the average person, if we live 75 years of age right now in America, would spend their time. Here's how it works, folks. First of all, you spend 23 years of your life sleeping. Now, see, teenagers, you see the guitar, obviously, more. But it's not. When you get an adult, you got to get out of bed more often and join the rest of us. But anyway, that's right. 19 years of working. 1/4 of your life is spent just in working. Now, let's continue on. 9 years of your life is spent just watching TV or other amusements. I don't have time, Pastor Billy. I don't have time for this. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to serve God. Shut that off. And you got plenty of time. You just gained 12% of your life. Obviously, now you're getting legalistic. No, it's called common sense. Who and what do you really worship? We'll get to that in a little bit. 7.5 years dressing and personal care. I ain't touching that with a 10-foot pole. You know what I'm saying? All right, this is 6 years eating. Now, I'll touch that one. Some list more than others, but hey, we won't go there. That's right. 8% of your life is just spent eating, feeding our face, man. 8% of our life. 6 years traveling, especially if you live in the land far, far away, called Lockport. But here's where it all boils down, folks. 1/2 of 1 year, we spend worshiping and praying to God, and then we die. We don't even give God, who saved us from eternal damnation, not even 1%. Oh no, we're not like the Israelites. We're not like the Pharisees. Folks, I don't know about you, but I would say, bottom line, God is getting the short end of the stick here. You know what I'm saying? As if saving us for all eternity, forgiving us of all our sins, it's not enough. I mean, I don't know, I got a theory that goes like this. If God is consistently that low of a priority in your life, Christian, could it be because there's an idol in your life? I think so. Therefore, the point is this. If we are guilty Christians of spending more time with things instead of the Creator of things, how in the world can we call ourselves worshipers of God. And do we really think he doesn't notice? But that's not all. The second way we have stopped worshiping God is because we've started worshiping our titillation. It's entertainment, man. It's all about entertainment. It's all about self-satisfaction. And little do we know, folks, that's the exact same temptation that was used on Jesus to get him to sin. It's all about personal satisfaction. Get it now. Here's what it says. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. What was the first thing he got? He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hello hungry. So the devil came up to him and says, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. You know, it's about satisfaction, isn't it? And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. It's not all about you. The devil then led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it anyone I want to. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything belongs to him. Ask Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. It is God who sets up kingdoms and brings them down. Read the book of Acts chapter 17. God is the one that controls. People built a false doctrine off of that. And it came out of the mouth of Satan. I'll stick to the word of God. He's in control of this evil, wicked world system, but he does not control this world. God does. But he threw that at Jesus, and he says, hey, come on, just do that, man. And so here's the point, Jesus, if you worship me, it's all going to be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him most of the time. You serve him only. Folks, according to our text, this is really amazing. The Bible says the devil's ultimate goal on tempting Jesus, it wasn't just getting him to sin. It was getting Jesus to fall down and worship him, right? And so here's my point. Notice what the devil used to try to get Jesus to do it. It wasn't just fame. It wasn't just fortune. It wasn't just a shortcut to the cross trying to avoid suffering. We don't do that, do we? The first thing on his list, he was about turning stones into bread. Make yourself feel better, Jesus. Personal satisfaction. Right? And so here's the point. We know this, right? How many times have we read the passages about Jesus' temptation? How many times have we heard sermons on that? I mean, surely, a true worshiper of Jesus Christ, we're never going to fall for the trap of seeking personal satisfaction over the God of creation, right? Oh, folks, I wish I was kidding, but let's be honest. We do not get all excited over the God of creation. We get all excited over entertainment and titillation. Why? Because of idolatry. It's a decaying process, folks. Stop and think about the process. Think about the devolving process of the Romans. Once they headed down that road of idolatry, what happened? Things got worse and worse and worse, and it's the exact same thing today. Once you start worshiping created things instead of your creator, listen, it doesn't just consume your time, it consumes your energy. It doesn't just consume your time, then it consumes your energy. For instance, correct me if I'm wrong, but by the end of the week, when we run ourselves completely ragged in the rat race of society, I mean consumerism, just so we can buy these things that nobody needs to give them to people who already have everything, we are what? At the end of the week, we are emotionally, we are physically wiped out, right? We joke about it all the time, and so here's the point. Instead of spending what time we have left to stay with God and stay spiritually strong, what do? We take what little energy we have left and we entertain ourselves all weekend long. Everybody's working for. Not Jesus. He gets the short end of the stick. We don't seek a recharge. We don't seek a recharge from the God of salvation. No, we seek a recharge from cable and television, right? And we wonder why things get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Do you see the process? But maybe you don't believe me. Maybe you don't think that we're really like that. Well, let's take a look, folks. Let's do some stats. Let's see how much time we give to entertainment over our relationship with God. Let's take a look, folks. The average household combined watches almost 7 hours a day of TV. I ain't got time, Pastor Billy. I've been trying. I mean, I've tried my best. I made another New Year's resolution to read through the Bible. I made time. I was going to serve the church this year. I made time. I was going to witness and tell my neighbors so they don't have to go to hell. But I just don't have time. And Keith Green says, we prefer the light of our TV over the light of God's word. That's what's going on today, folks. On average, a child right now spends 1,680 minutes a week watching TV.
You compare that to 30 and a half minutes a week that he or she talks one-on-one with the parent. Who's educating who, folks? Let's take a look. By the time they reach kindergarten, the average American child is seeing between 6,000 and 8,000 hours of TV, approximately one-third of their total preschool waking hours. One-third is in front of that thing. At maturity, they will spend more time in front of the television than in any classroom. Who really is the teacher? And what are they being taught? By the age of 10, most children can name more brands of beer than president. Yahoo! Let's continue on. The average American child, a teenager, views 10,000 murders, rapes, and aggravated assaults per year on TV. Children born today will witness 200,000 acts of violence on TV just by the time they're 18. Oh, but it has no effect on their behavior. By the time today's children reach age 70, they will have spent 7 to 10 years of their lives just watching stupid TV. But it's just kids, right? Americans spend 100 billion hours. 100 billion hours. And $100 billion just on legal forms of entertainment. And that's why, folks, let's just call it what it is. Every package from hell comes disguised in ecstasy. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't know, you look at the facts, I'd say, man, God's getting the short end of the stick. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he just saved us from hell. I would just say that somebody, I don't know, I mean, 65% of the church doesn't believe in the devil, but I would say that somebody's doing a great job of distracting us from what's really important in life. And gee whiz, folks, let's use some common sense. Could this be one of the reasons why we are so stinking spiritually dry week after week after week? I mean, could it really be something as simple as we are entertaining ourselves to death? Makes you kind of wonder. But more importantly, folks, listen to this. If we spend more time with titillation, with entertainment instead of God, how can we call ourselves worshipers of God? Don't you think he doesn't notice? But that's still all. The third reason why we stop worshiping God is because we start worshiping our treasure. People are more concerned about the economy than all eternity. Come on, that would never happen to us. Well, it's called make up your mind, because this is exactly what Jesus said. He put it on the line, folks. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no one, how many is that, folks? No one, you cannot serve two masters. Why? He says it's because of this. You're either going to hate the one and you're going to love the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and you're going to despise the other. Well, gee whiz, Jesus, who are the two masters? Well, here it is, folks. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot. Oh, try as you might, but you cannot serve both God and money. You better make up your mind. People of God, the Bible is clear. Jesus speaking, just like oil and water, just like chicken and cow, there's some things in life that do not mix. Right? I've seen you at the potluck. You guys try to put those two meat products together. You don't realize you're flirting with a nuclear reactor there. I think it'll blow up. They're not meant to touch each other, but whatever. I digress enough. There are certain things in life that do not mix, just like oil and water, just like chicken and cow. And so Jesus lays it on the line and he says this, you cannot serve both God and what? Money. Why? He says, because ultimately, try as you might, you think, oh, it'll never happen to me. He says, once you go down that road, you're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. You're going to worship one and you're not going to worship the other. Now, come on, folks, this is common sense. Surely we know that as the American church, as a true worshiper of Jesus Christ, we're never going to fall for the trap like the Israelites. And we're not going to worship gold above God, right? Let's be honest, folks. We do not like sharing our treasure for the kingdom of God. No, man. We want to share our treasure and spend it on the things of man. Don't believe me? Then it's called time to take the pie test. How many guys like pie? You're scared to raise your hand, aren't you? Oh, come on, man. See, it all boils down. God already knows, but let's play the game. Who do you worship? Ask yourself, who's eating your pie? And you'll find out. Let's take a look.
Thanks.
OK, Shane.
Arigato.
Oh, I couldn't. Well, maybe just a bite.
Forget the interest.
Brought the pie.
Now that video would be funny. It wasn't so true. Oh no, God isn't looking. Why is it true, folks? Why is it true? Why doesn't God get any of His pie? I'll tell you exactly why. It's called idolatry. Remember the devolving process that happened to the Romans. Go home and read chapter 1. Worshipping created things instead of your creator. It doesn't just consume your time. It doesn't just consume your energy. It consumes your money. Why? Because stop and think about it, folks. It takes a lot of money to buy these things that nobody needs in order to give them to those people who already got everything, which includes us. Therefore, once again, God gets the short end of the stick. And folks, I said it before, I'll say it again. Please do not misunderstand me. God does not want your money, He wants your heart. But listen to this. One of the ways that God will find out if money has become your master is whether or not you will let go of it for the needs of the master. Like this guy. One day, a Christian doctor was asked by his patient what he had done during the past week, and this was his reply. He said, well, on Monday, he says, I preached the gospel in Brazil. And Tuesday, I ministered among the Mexicans in Southwest Texas. And on Wednesday, I operated on patients in a hospital in Africa. And then Thursday, I taught in a mission school in Japan. And then on Friday, I helped establish a new church in California. And then on Saturday, I taught classes in our seminaries. And finally, on Sunday, I distributed Bibles in Korea. Woo! And the astonished patient replied, well, how in the world, doc, could you do that and be in so many different places doing so many different things? And the doctor simply replied, I wasn't. But you see, I hold the dollars that God enabled me to earn. It's His pie. And some of them have been channeled into places I just mentioned. That's how I got to do so much ministry.
Here's the whole point of that story, folks. I don't know about you, but I would say that doctor was doing pretty good of using his money for God, right? Now listen, here's the whole point. If you miss this, you miss it all. And because of that, here's the issue. God doesn't want your money. But it was proved that money had not become that man's God. You get it? You want to find out what and who somebody really worships? Look at the checkbook. Because that which consumes your time, your energy, which excites you, rouses you, enthuses you, that which you spend all your money on, that is your God. And here's the point, folks. I don't know about you, but if we spend all of our time storing up treasure just here on this goofball earth instead of treasure in heaven, how can we call ourselves worshipers of the God of heaven? Which you might be thinking, Pastor Billy, gee whiz, we're going to have to get another guest speaker in here. You just keep going week after week. Why don't you calm down a little bit there? You're stepping on my toes. I mean, come on, wait a minute. Here you go again. Okay, yeah. Okay, so I haven't been giving a whole lot of my time to God lately. And I haven't been giving a whole lot of my energy to the things of the Lord. And I certainly haven't been sharing my treasure for the needs of God. But come on, man. That's just my decision. It only affects me. Really? I want you to watch this final clip, folks. And you tell me if how we worship God, living a life of idolatry, if it doesn't affect people. Let's take a look. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
For where your treasure is, there your worship will be also. How many of us as Christians will weep bitterly on judgment day like that man? Because we listened to Uncle Sam instead of our Savior. How many millions of lives could have been fed? How many millions of lives could have been clothed? How many millions of lives could have heard the gospel and gone straight to heaven instead of hell if the American church would worship God? Oh no, we're not like the Israelites. Oh no, God, we're not like the Pharisees. And the words of Jesus ring loud and clear. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. You worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. May that not be true of us. Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer, let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person's guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you can pray something like this. Dear Jesus,
I know that I have broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I'm going to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.